We started Sunday morning with a series that we're doing all week long on Bible apologetics for youth. And it's not just for youth, but that's the burden on our hearts as we think about the next generations. The youth, I have seven grandchildren, and I'm very concerned about the next generation and really have a desire to help disciple the next generation. And so we began this series on Sunday morning and have covered a lot of things. Tonight we're going to cover two more sessions. And I mentioned along the way the fruit fly. And the fruit fly is one of the powerful evidences against evolution. The evolutionists have tried to use the fruit fly to prove evolution. Evolutionists only have two ways of creating a new creature, and that is natural selection and mutations. And so they took these little fruit flies beginning in the 1930s, and they experimented on them to try to create mutations in their genetic code and to produce something better than the natural fruit fly. And even hopefully, they were hoping that to see it sort of becoming something else other than a fruit fly. Well, after millions of experiments, they only have fruit flies. And we've dealt with this. We just mentioned it yesterday, but we've dealt with this and many other things like that regarding evolution in the book On the Table and Unshakable Faith, a Christian apologetics course. And it comes with a DVD that's packed with multimedia presentations on this subject. And so if you're interested in that, it's on the table. We're not going to be dealing much with evolution this week. We're going to deal with that, the Lord willing, in a separate series somewhere down the road. But tonight, we want to deal, first of all, with some things that are necessary for effective apologetics. If you look with me at 1 Corinthians 2:14, some things that are necessary for apologetics. We need to give an answer to those that ask a reason for the hope that we have in Christ and in the Word of God. We need to prepare ourselves, and we need to prepare ourselves to help others in this needy world. And there's some things that are necessary in order to do that. And the very first thing that is necessary is salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible tells us that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is talking about the unsaved man. And when we're born into this world, whatever your birthday is, that day you were born into this world, we're born in a lost condition according to the Bible. That means that we're separated from God. It means we have a sinful nature and we are separated from God and we do not have the Spirit of God and we do not have spiritual life or spiritual understanding. And that was my condition until I was saved when I was 23 years old. And salvation is absolutely necessary when we're dealing with this subject. Churches have to be careful about receiving members. We need to watch the door. That's something that we're very careful about overseas. The people that we work with in Nepal are Hindus. And they, every time we have our main service every week, we have dozens usually of Hindus there. Unsaved people in the services, and they will come and they will listen and they hear about Jesus, and they like usually what they hear. A God of love, a God of grace. They don't know anything about such a thing. In Hinduism, it's attractive to them to hear about Jesus. And very soon, usually, they'll say, I believe in Jesus. But they're not saved. The Bible says that salvation is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be very careful in receiving members there to try to make sure that they're born again. Born again. I grew up in a Christian home and Baptist church. I made a profession of faith when I was about 10 years old, but it was empty. It was meaningless. Oh, I believed in Jesus. You see, every child growing up in a Bible-believing church believes in Jesus. Everyone. Have you ever known an exception? There are none. You're not going to go up to a child in a Bible-believing church, 6-7-year-old child, and say, son, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? And he's going to say, no, I've thought it through. I'm an atheist. But that's not salvation, folks. Except you repent, Jesus said, you'll all likewise perish. The kind of salvation that we have in so many times in churches, I've preached in 500 churches, I've preached in many parts of the world, many countries, and have a lot of experience in this over the last 41 years. The kind of salvation, many times it's evident among large numbers of those that claim to be saved and our church members, is it's just something that doesn't much affect their lives. We need to be careful about salvation. Many church members are lukewarm at best. We think about a Sunday morning crowd. This is not the Sunday morning crowd. This is the Monday night crowd. That's a different crowd. But many multitudes that think of themselves as born again Christians and their church members don't care anything about the Lord more than to come on Sunday morning. Personally, I don't understand that. I don't understand that kind of Christianity. It would have to be lukewarm at best if you just willfully sit at home when God's people are meeting together and the Word of God is preached and taught, and you just willfully sit there at home of your own free will. I'm not talking about having obligations and work, but just, I don't want to go and I'm doing something else. What kind of Christianity is that? We need to be careful about salvation. We need to be careful about salvation with our own children and do everything we can to try to make sure that there is a conversion experience. Jesus said, except you be converted, and except you be born again, never see the kingdom of God. That's a supernatural, miraculous, life-changing experience. That's what you see in the Bible when you see people coming to Christ. In every case, it was a supernatural, dramatic, life-changing experience that changed the whole direction of their lives. We need to be careful about salvation. Secondly, the things that are necessary for effective apologetics is obedience. Obedience. Look with me at John 7, verses 16 through 17. Obedience. Because you cannot understand the Bible unless you're saved. You cannot understand doctrine properly and rightly divide the Word of God unless you're saved. And you also cannot understand the Bible properly and doctrine properly and understand truth from error and have spiritual discernment unless you're obedient to the Word of God as a child of God. You can't. Obedience. John 7, 16 and 17. Obedience is necessary. For effective apologetics. John 7, 16 and 17. Jesus answered them, we'll begin in verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. The Father sent the Son. If any man will do his will, if any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I'm so thankful for that promise. As a young Christian, I was confused about doctrine and confused about churches, so many different churches, and how can I know the truth? How can I be sure what church to attend? How can I be sure about the doctrine? And Jesus has given us this promise. I took hold of this promise as a young Christian, and I said, God, I want to obey you because I want to know the right doctrine. I don't want to be confused and led astray and deceived. And Lord, I want to obey you so that this promise can be fulfilled in my life, that I can know the doctrine. I can know right from wrong. And so I had to make choices in my Christian life. I was a hippie. I was coming out of a hippie lifestyle and drugs and whatnot. And hitchhiked across America. Well, God began to deal with me about many things. And there were hard choices to make. After we're saved, see, the flesh is still there. The will to do wrong is still there. But there's a new will to do right, and the Spirit of God is there. There's hard choices that have to be made if I want to do the will of God. And God is so ordained that we have to make those choices. He wants us to put Him first. He wants us to choose His way. And we have to do it step by step. God dealt with me about music. I loved the world's music. I was addicted to rock and roll. I loved rock and roll. I had lived rock and roll for many, many years in Vietnam. The place where I was stationed had a recording studio, and you could record on reel-to-reel in those days. They had all this rock music and anything, I just recorded all of it. Came back to America after I was discharged from the Army, and a couple buddies and I built this hippie apartment, and we had all of this stereo equipment that we had brought back from Vietnam. All of us were in the military, and we just had this rock and roll heaven thing we built. I was totally addicted to it. Totally addicted. And God began to deal with me about this music and the sensuality of it and the anti-Christness of it and the philosophy of it that was so contrary to holiness. And I knew I had to make a choice. And I was riding along one day in my car. The radio was on. And as usually was, rock and roll. And I reached over and I turned it off. And I turned it off for good. The pop culture has gotten only more powerful in the last 40 years since I made that decision. All of its elements, it is just devouring young people. It's so enticing. But I have to obey God if I want to have spiritual discernment, if the Spirit of God is going to have sway in my life and give me that kind of discernment so I can understand these issues like we're dealing with this week, and then I can help somebody. I've got to make decisions. My hair, I loved my long hair. I did. When I hitchhiked, I got long rides. I was a very successful hitchhiker. My hair was down in my back there, and I had my beard and everything, and I was convinced that the reason I got these long rides was because I looked like Jesus. We've seen Jesus. I grew up seeing Jesus in Southern Baptist churches, and he was there. He looked like me, like I did, and that's stupid, but I didn't know it at the time. Jesus didn't look like that. Well, it was a hard choice. I went soul winning one night with a friend that was discipling me. And this elderly woman in Bartow, Florida, she led us in the house. My friend was doing the talking, and he started talking to her about the Lord, and she was sitting in her easy chair there. And she said, "I don't want to hear you talk about the Lord with that old long-haired man over there." That was me. I said to her, "Ma'am, I'm sorry that I have offended you. I want God to use my life, and so I'm going to cut my hair tomorrow." Well, I did. It wasn't because I didn't like it. I really liked it. I thought I was good looking. Even after I got saved with my long hair. And I didn't want to be so radical, you know. that somebody could just look at me and know that I'm, a Christian. Just look at me. Yeah, there were issues. It was a hard decision. It was a hard decision. There were many decisions. There's many decisions today. Decisions never stop. The will of God. If any man will do his will. And I would beg God in those days, Lord, I know the deception of my own heart. You tell me the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Lord, help me. And if some way I'm deceiving myself and I'm really not willing to do your will, but I think I am, show me. I want to do your will because I want to know the truth. Well, it's necessary for keen spiritual discernment. You have to be willing to obey the things that God shows you from his word or you'll stop growing. That's what Jesus said. That's what the word of God says. Number three, things that are necessary for effective apologetics is knowledge of God's word. You know, those choices about God's will. When I was 50-something years old, God spoke to me about going back to Nepal. That was a hard choice. I don't really like Nepal. I don't like living there. It's very hard. I love America. I really do. I don't love what's happening, but I love driving on nice roads and being in climate-controlled buildings. I've tried to explain what a climate-controlled house or building is to our people. They can't even understand what I'm saying. But if any man will do his will, he shall know. It's worth it to obey God. Knowledge of God's word, number three, is necessary for effective evangelism. Yes, knowledge of God's word. Without strong Bible knowledge, we can't know God's will. This is the will of God. This is the mind of God. Everything is wrapped up. God has ordained it in this life that everything is wrapped up in this book and as it's interpreted to us by the Spirit of God. Strong Bible knowledge. You can't have victory, spiritual victory, without strong Bible knowledge, strong Bible foundation. You can't find God's will. You can't help anybody. We saw Sunday the verse in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, which says, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again. The first principles, the baby things. You got to be taught the baby things over and over again. I'm convinced that the beginning point to really get to the place in your Christian life where you can really be used to God, really start knowing God's will, really start, just kind of a starting point, is to have the equivalent of a Bible Institute education. That's a starting point. How could you this is a big book. How could you possibly sit down and study this book effectively without having some kind of equivalent of a Bible Institute education? You know, the survey of the Bible and the history of the Bible and geography of the Bible and all of that. It's not possible. You sit down and read, but you don't understand much. You read year after year, but you don't understand much. You don't even know how to use the tools properly and how to interpret the Bible, the principles of interpretation. That's a starting point. That's why I went to Bible college. I wanted to learn the Bible. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I didn't dream that God wanted me to be a preacher at that time or any of that. Missionary, none of that was not in my mind. I only had one objective. I want to learn the Bible. I want to know God's will. I want to know the truth. Well, that's fundamental. I thank the Lord for a friend that I had. I mentioned yesterday, Richard Tedder. And he was my first friend in the first church we joined, an Independent Baptist church. And he was a good example to me. He had a big study Bible, and he had his mechanical pencil there. And he would be sitting. He came to church to learn and get something. He didn't just come to sit there. He came to capture something. And if our church had had a Bible Institute like this church has on Monday, which is a lot of work for those that teach it, he would have been there, and I would have been there to Take advantage of it. It's great to have a church that wants to teach its people strong knowledge of the Word of God, things that are necessary for effective apologetics. Here's number four, confident faith. Confident, convinced faith. I was eating in a restaurant in Kathmandu one time. It's called the Lazy Gringo. It's a Mexican restaurant. It was started by some Southern Baptists. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the best thing Southern Baptists have ever done. It's a pretty good restaurant. I grew up Southern Baptist, I'm sorry. Very prejudiced against them. And because of the sorriness of what I saw in those churches, the lack of real serious Christianity. Anyway, lazy gringo talking to the waiter. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah. How much do you believe in Jesus? I believe 90%. I said, that's not near enough. He said, oh, okay, I believe 99%. I don't know what he thought we were doing there. I said, well, that's not enough either. Peter's testimony, we believe and are sure. Sure, we're sure of these things. That's the spiritual armor that we need to protect us. If we're going to deal with people and help people and get the truth to people and reason with people and deal with their lies and things and myths that they believe and errors that they believe, we've got to be clothed in spiritual armor and we've got to be sure about what we believe. The Bible speaks in Ephesians 5:17 of the helmet of salvation. You need a good helmet if you're in a battle. Good helmet. They still wear helmets in these days of modern warfare. Troops still wear helmets. It's a very important thing, your head. And you want to protect it as much as possible. The helmet of salvation is the no-so surety about salvation and about your relationship with God and about the Word of God. You're sure, you're confident. You got to have that. That comes from the Word of God. It comes from by the Spirit of God. This is how we can face the mocking of the unbelievers out there. Mocking is a hard thing to bear. But we can face their mocking and the things that they try to throw against the Word of God if we're confident in our faith. Confident. I pity the mocker. It doesn't intimidate me because I have such total confidence. I don't have one iota of doubt that this is the infallible Word of God. And the more I study it, the more I look at it, the more I examine it, the more I live it, the more confident I get. Just more and more. There's not a shadow of doubt in my mind about these things, about Christ, about anything pertaining to the Word of God. I just feel sorry for them. I pity them. A man like Richard Dawkins that would mock our faith. He's a blind man. He said, I don't see any evidence of God. Well, you pathetic thing. That's all I can say. It's pathetic. I have a blind preacher friend in Nepal. His name is Prem. He's a good preacher, but he's blind. And I saw him last year. And there's these beautiful Himalaya mountains there where we live. And if Prem would say, you know, I don't believe in those mountains. I've never seen them. Well, I'd have to say, Prem, you're blind. That's all. One day you'll see things. But the confidence in a miracle-working God. See, if you can believe 100% in Genesis 1:1, you won't ever have any problem with miracles or anything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A God that can do that can do anything. And to have any problem with Jonah being swallowed by a whale is ridiculous when you have faith in a God like that. There's no problem with any of those miracles. God can do anything. Noah and the ark and the worldwide flood. There's just no problem with that. Creation and the light. Well, what about the light? We know light travels all, you know, this distance, and it would have taken, and the stars are out there so far, and it would have had to take millions of years to get here. What about that? I don't know. It doesn't bother me. God's a God of light. He created light. He can do that. That's nothing. That's nothing. The Bible says that Jonah swallowed the whale. It wouldn't bother me. God made Jonah. God made the whale. God can do anything. But you come to that place of confident faith. Number five, what is necessary for effective apologetics is humility. And this is very important when dealing with people and going out and dealing with people. Humility. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's all pride and haughtiness can lead to. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that standeth take heed, that let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Peter boasted, "Well, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Well, we know what happened there. Many apologists have fallen. "Well, I'm going to be an expert in dealing with cults, and I'm going to be an expert in exposing evolution and this, that, and the other." And they've fallen flat spiritually on their faces because they did it in a proud, self-confident manner. Be careful. Humility is necessary for effective evangelists. We're fighting. This is a spiritual warfare. And we're not more clever and more powerful than the devil. And then number six, courage is necessary for effectual apologetics. Oh, courage is so necessary. Courage. Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "If the world hates you," John 15, verses 18 through 20, "if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." That's what Jesus said. The Bible says we're not of this world. The Bible says if we are friends of the world, we're the enemies of God. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Courage is necessary. Life's full of fears. Full of fears. Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we deny him, he will deny us." Courage is necessary. Take the truth out into this needy world. Help people, even our own relatives. It takes courage to stand up for Christ and stand up for truth and try to deal with them and deal with the things they're doing that are wrong. 63 times the Bible says, "Fear not." Why? Because there's a lot of fears. "Fear not." 3 times the psalmist said, "I will not fear. I will not fear." Moses said to the spies, "Be of good courage." Numbers 13:20. To Israel, before she went into Canaan, "Be strong and of good courage." You're going in there to fight these pagan nations. "Fear not." David said to Solomon before David died, "Be strong and of a good courage and do it." Fear not. Fear not. Nor be dismayed. God exhorts us to courage, fearlessness. It comes by the Spirit of God. It comes by the Word of God. Fear of man sends multitudes to hell. And let it not keep our mouths shut. Yeah, the fear of man sends multitudes to hell. What would my relatives think? It does in Nepal, for sure. The fear of society, The fear of relatives is, I think, the main thing that keeps most people from coming to Christ there. We don't have to be intimidated by anyone. We don't have to be intimidated by the greatest scientist of the world. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Yeah. If you believe the Bible and you study the Bible and you know the Bible, you've got more wisdom than all the scientists put together. Unsaved scientists. We don't need to be intimidated by the world, by skeptics, by unbelievers, by those that are not in the truth. And so those are some things that are necessary for effectual apologetics.